afraid to lose. I feel unqualified for what you're calling me to do. But Lord, with your strength, I've got no excuse. 'Cause broken people are exactly who you use. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. I took a shepherd boy and made him. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David, Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. I'll face my giants with confidence.
Let's sing "I'm Leaning on Your Everlasting Arms." Here we go.
I'm leaning on your everlasting arms, so close to you that I can hear your heart, and nothing else can separate me from your love. I'm leaning on your everlasting arms. In the morning,
in the morning I am mad.
your everlasting arms. One more time. 'Cause in the morning I am met with your mercy, and in the evening I am wrapped in your love. There's no end to your reach. There's no place I'd rather be than leaning on your everlasting arms.
Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for all your patience with us, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all your mercy. For without it, we know that we would surely perish, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your love every day. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are such a powerful and mighty creator, and that we can serve you and live our lives with your blessings. I ask that we can worship you in this next song, Father, in spirit and in truth. And we'll be with our pastor as he comes and brings the word in just a moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the Lord God Almighty reigns.
Hallelujah. God we serve. He is so amazing. Let's sing about it. Hallelujah.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. It's a very interesting passage of scripture I want to share with you this morning. For those of you that are visiting with us, we're preaching expositorily through the book of Acts, which means that we start at the beginning and go all the way through the end, verse by verse. And we're in Acts chapter 4, verse number 32. And that's where I want to pick up our message, though. So it says in verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." So the background is that Peter and John had healed a man, and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin called him in and put him in jail basically overnight and told him, don't preach anymore. Talking about the resurrection and all that stuff, and warned them and let them go. The process of all of that taking place, 5,000 people were saved. And so we had the Pentecost when a couple thousand were saved, and now, five more thousand. And that's where this is saying the multitude of them. So the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Move on to chapter 5. I remind you that the chapters are not inspired. The Word of God is. And so man made the chapters. And so you'll see that it starts with the word but. So it definitely is continuing with the same story. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Well, it's interesting passages of Scripture because you've got just that wonderful theme that's going on there where people are selling stuff and giving to each other that are in need. But at the same time, you've got this couple that is being hypocritical and pay the ultimate price for it here in this passage of Scripture. It certainly reminds me of other places in the Scripture where God acted very severely. Some comparisons to the wheat and the tares. There are a lot of things that really come to mind when you think of what took place here. But the theme that I have singled my attention on is the fact that God wants a pure church where we help one another. And so that to me is what is clearly seen here. And I want to take just a few minutes and look at that. I want you to know that the Bible says here that these people were of one heart. They had the same heart. They had the same soul, it says as well. And I think it's important that we understand that being in one heart and in unison and in one body and so forth, That's a God thing. That's not left up to us. It's not something that we have to conjure up. It's not something that we have to, do in our own power and our own strength. That's a God act. He is the one that produces that in us. If you look in the Old Testament, you can see where he teaches us such a thing. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12, it says, "Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of God." It was God's desire. He wanted his people to be on the same page with the same spirit of service and of spiritualness. And in Jeremiah 32:39, it says, "And I will give them one heart in one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them." The point that I think that is being made there is the most important point, which is that the one heart is a byproduct of being a child of God. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. That's who we are. As children of God, we should all have the same spirit in us, and we do, and that spirit brings about a unity and a clarity of purpose, a mission and a goal to glorify God in our midst. And so that's the one heart that is being spoken of here. And so we see that as it's playing out. And what's taking place here, the example that is given, is the buying and selling, or the selling, rather, of land. And so they're selling land. And then they're giving the proceeds to the church, and this is their way of giving an offering. It's early church, and so the pattern that we have today was not the pattern that they have then, where we have an offering bucket. Most churches you go to, they have an offertory hymn, and the pastor on the plate or whatever. There's no set way that you have to do it. There's no verse of scripture that says what we're doing is right and what they're doing is wrong, or vice versa. But we give as we purpose in our hearts to give, and we give as unto the Lord, and all those things. And so they were giving in a little bit different manner, maybe, than what we are accustomed to. But it was a manner that was necessary and a manner that was taken care of decently and in order, for sure. And so when someone saw a need, someone stepped up and filled the need. That's the heart of this message. We don't see our brother in need. We don't see our brother or sister, hungry and not feed them. We don't see them without clothes and not clothe them, and so forth. Now, it says here that they had all things in common. Some people have a warped way of looking at Scripture sometimes, and some people have tried to take this as being, the advocation for communism. As a matter of fact, I think from the manifesto, even part of the book of Acts is quoted in that communist manifesto, where all things are in common and so forth. All things were in common, the scripture says here. But this is not communism. This is the koinonia. This is a fellowship. This is not between them and everyone in the world. This is between them and the family of believers. Communism says, "What is yours is mine, and I'll take it." But the koinonia says, "What is mine is yours, I'll share it." There's a big difference. It's a big difference. I actually had a student this past week, for whatever random reason, said, "Communism's not all bad." Or maybe he said socialism. To me, they're, par for the course. And I said, "Well, all right, well, give me an example." He says, "Well, everybody shares with each other." I said, "So it's okay for the sharing police to come into your house and say, 'You have more than you need. We're going to take that extra bit and go give it to the other people that don't have.' That, you're all right with that?" "Well, I guess so." I'm not here to try to establish what's the better, societal system. But I think that we need to make sure that we understand that the Scripture is not advocating for communism here as it's speaking about the early church. That's my whole point. This is not where you go to debate whether or not communism is the appropriate system of government. You're not going to find it here in Acts chapter 4 and 5. I'm sorry, you need to look elsewhere for that argument. They had all things in common. We're talking about an early church, the koinonia, fellowship. Nobody here was under any obligation to sell anything they had. Let's say that up front. We all talk about, hey, we want to be like the first church, and a lot of times we look at this passage and we think, boy, that's how it ought to be. Everybody ought to just sell everything and just share equally. That never worked, first of all. They people tried that. There's been communes and places that people have gone to try to have this utopian world or whatever. This was a whole different ball game here. This is a place where people, especially as time went forward, people were under severe distress and severe persecution. And they would be literally having everything taken from them by the powers that be. And then other Christians would step up and give of their excess and give of their extra, maybe even out of their own, so that that person would not be without. That's the heart of what's being said here, is that as Christians, we look out after one another and we make sure that nobody is in need. That's the whole thrust of what is taking place here. When we work together, we are stronger, and so much more can be done. We work alone, we can be very tiresome to the individual. Many hands does make light work. I read an illustration I thought was really neat. Six friends formed a home repair club in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Six buddies. And one Saturday each month, they would rotate whose house they would go to. So twice a year, you would get five other men at your property to work all day, whatever big project you had. You could get something done, couldn't you, with six men in a full day. And they would do that one Saturday every month. That's pretty neat. They tackled a lot of things, and they did that for over 20 years. They were bonded together with like one big family. A similar group was formed in a place in Washington, and their motto is, "We'll work for friends." That, I think, is an awesome thing. I think we see more of that happening, more and more of that happening here in our church as our men are more and more energized to see the needs that are in our church, the things that we can accomplish together and going and doing those things. And that's how it should be. One of my favorite verses about how that we are to look after each other comes from Galatians 5:13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." By love, it says, you serve one another. Someone wrote a little short little verse. It says, "Be not weary in your serving. Do your best for those in need. Kindness will be rewarded by the Lord who prompts the deed." You see, God is the one who stirs our hearts to give. God is the one who opens our eyes to the need that is present. And in the early church, people would see the need, and those who had the ability would go and sell something. And then they would give the money to the apostles, and the apostles would distribute it according to the need. I was over listening just a little bit in Sunday school this morning as they were talking about the poor and how that there were provisions made for them to give offerings. If they could not afford the standard offering, they could give the turtle doves and so forth. And so there's always people who have more than others. And then, as the scripture says, the poor will always have with us. And we look out for those that are in our circle of influence with the pushing and the urging of the Spirit as he shows us the needs that are present. And then verse 33, as they possessed, it says, they had all things in common. But look at verse 33. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. And great grace was upon them all." I love that verse. You got great power and great grace in the same verse. The power that's on display is by the apostles. They're the ones that have been endued with great power. All have power. We all have power. We're all more than conquerors, right? But these are a special group. And they are preaching the resurrection. And with great power, it says, they're preaching that resurrection. And thousands of people are being saved. But upon everyone, it says, is great grace. I love that term, grace. I gave my daughter that as her middle name. Grace. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve the grace of God, but he gives us that grace. He gives us it. It's God's riches at Christ's expense is the acronym for grace. God blesses us in so many ways. And so through the preaching of God's word, more and more people were being saved, and more needs were being presented, and more needs were being met. Power and grace, that's a great combination that we have in our lives. In verse 34, it says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked." What a great testimony for a church. No one was without. And then it talks about those who had possessions and how that they were selling them and how they laid it down at the apostles' feet and the distribution was made. IRS would not be in favor of this system. I promise you that. They make us, provide statements and so forth when we work in church that, you know, we didn't get any other benefit other than, you know, the fellowship or whatever. You know, it's not a tactic that they appreciate. We don't, you know, give a collection and then start just passing it out to each other. That's really not what they want. And we can do that to some extent. We have benevolence and we can do things in times of need and so forth and have no qualms doing that. But this early church, as they were selling land, they just gave it to Peter and John and James and the rest of them, and they decided, hey, you know, Sister So-and-so is a widow, we're going to give her this much. And nope, they would distribute it. That's what they did with their early amounts. And I'm sure that there were other things that the money had to go toward. But that's how they were handling their business. They lived in a simpler time, no doubt. You know, we got bills to pay here, my goodness. I don't know how much of our money goes toward, you know, paying insurance and electricity and you know, and all that kind of stuff. But they distributed that money as the needs were presented. And then one example is given, a great example. And the example is of Barnabas. Wish I had the time to give you just a good sermon on Barnabas the person, because he's a sermon all unto himself. What an awesome guy Barnabas was in the Scripture. One of these days I'll do that for you. But it just doesn't meet the need today. But Barnabas was his name, and they tell us why that they called him Barnabas, because it says he was the son of consolation. Barnabas was just a good man. He just was a good man. And they gave him that name because it fit his personality. And so he had some money, had some land here. It says he sold it, he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So it's just one of the examples of what was taking place. Now, my college professor, Dr. Utley, he makes note of the fact that the word land here in verse number 37 is not the normal use for the word land as you would think about a plot of land. So he indicated it may be that this was like a burial plot, according to the actual word that is used there. I don't know, but that's the point that he pointed out. But either way, he had something that was not needed to him. It was not the land that he lived on. It was not his home that he was selling here. You know, that's not what is being advocated. But it was land that he didn't have need of, and it met the need for somebody else. And so he sold it willingly. It was on volition, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he gave the money to the apostles for them to distribute. So that's an awesome thing. And then following suit was another couple who sold land. But they didn't sell it in the same way. You'll notice in chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira, they also had a possession. They also sold it. They also brought money to the apostles. But they kept back part of the price. Was the problem that they didn't give it all? I don't think so. I think that Peter points it out. It's your land to do with what you wanted. And when you sold it, the money was yours to do what you wanted to with it. It's not that if you sold the land, you had to give it all. But obviously, what they represented was that in selling the land, that they were giving all of the money to the work of the church. I don't know how they did that. That's not expressed to us here, how that did. But that must be what took place. Maybe they said, here's all the money we got from selling, you know, parcel, whatever, over there, and we want to give it to the church. And all the church, no doubt, shouted, amen, hallelujah. You know, it was an exciting time to see God. It was like revival, wasn't it? People were just selling stuff, and, you know, some people were like, I ain't selling nothing. There's more than needed already. Fine, don't. But some people felt moved to God to do so, and did. These two apparently saw that what was going on and said, you know what, it'd be a pretty cool thing, wouldn't it, to sell some land and, you know, maybe had a little bit of recognition. You got to be careful when you do anything for the Lord that you do it only for Him. Only for Him. I told you before how that I went to a big church up in Memphis, Tennessee, Adrian Rogers Church. Awesome experience. They had an orchestra up there, like, I don't know, 100 different pieces of musical instruments. And at one point, they had this trumpeter come out to do a solo. I ain't never seen a trumpet so long in all my life. It's not a norm. It's like one of those things you saw back in the days of the knights about to joust each other, you know. And so this guy gets out there, and he plays, and, I mean, he's like a professional, no doubt. And it was beautiful, beautiful. And when he was done, we were, everyone, you could just feel the Spirit of God. People just started shouting and clapping hands. And this guy just simply goes, puts one finger up toward heaven. Like, that praise doesn't belong to me. That praise belongs to him and only him. That's not the heart of Ananias and his wife here. That's not what was going on here. They were not interested in God being glorified. They were interested in other things. There was some hypocrisy that was at play. They were presenting falseness. They were presenting that they had sold something and had given it all to the church, and it's not what had taken place. Now, I want you to understand that God doesn't play games. He doesn't play games. And he hates sin. And I tell you right now, every church would need a morgue and a big cemetery if God acted the same way in Acts chapter 5 today as he did in Acts chapter 5. Thank God that every time he acts, he doesn't act like he did toward Ananias and his wife. You say, well, why doesn't he? Because we serve a merciful God. And why didn't he have mercy on them? Because he's God and we're not. And he gets to choose when he wants to act and when he doesn't act in the way that he can. And I'll say more about that here in just a minute. But the point being, he's making a very strong statement here that there will be no hypocrisy in my church. It's the beginning of the church, is it not? A strong statement needs to be made. Can you remember when you were a child and the whoopings you got? I can remember them. They were all when I was young. As I got older, you know, the whippings spread out quite a bit. But Dad made an impression on us early on that he meant business. And I think that's some of what we're seeing here. As God's letting his early church know that he means business. I want you to be genuine. I don't want a bunch of hypocrites up there. I want people to be honest and to do what is right. And that is not what took place here. The interesting thing is I don't know that Peter had a clue what was about to take place. Now, after the first one fell dead, he knew what was going to happen with the second one because he predicted it. But up to that point, I don't think he knew that God was about to take Ananias' life. That's not something that he had seen before. But once he'd seen it, he recognized that both parties were guilty. I don't want to pour any cold water on the romantic ideal that all things in common, just means that we ought to just all be willing to sell anything and everything just to share equally among each other. That's not what the Scripture is teaching here about these early Christians who lived in extraordinary times, no doubt. The excitement of the early church was about to catch up with them because Ananias and Sapphira, they played along. And they played the part, but they weren't genuine. And it cost them dearly. So we have a cautionary tale here, a cautionary couple. Their names, Ananias, means God is gracious. And her name means beautiful. Unfortunately, those names didn't bear out in their character. We see the sin of hypocrisy. It may be a secret sin, but God knows. 12-year-old boy was waiting for his first orthodontist appointment. He was a bit nervous. Apparently, he wanted to impress the dentist, and so on the patient questionnaire in the space marked hobbies, he wrote swimming and flossing. That boy ain't no more floss than I do. Actually, I do. My dentist is here this morning. I do. All time. But this 12-year-old boy is the same way. He's like he needed to make an impression. And that's what they were trying to do, no doubt. Make an impression. Just think of the prestige it will bring us. It brought him some recognition. We still talk about him today, don't we? But not in the light that they would want. Are they in heaven? I don't know. Interesting thought. Were they Christians or not? Can Christians be hypocrites? You betcha. You betcha. They very well could have been Christians. They could have been the wheat among the tares too. I don't know. I guess we'll find out. When we get to heaven, there'll be no condemnation. It's not like if they're there, they were going to look at them like, oh, there's those two. You know, it's not going to be like that, is it? I mean, the best person in heaven is as good as the next. The first shall be last, and so forth, right? Who's the greatest among you? And so, we don't know that, but what we do know is that God judge their hypocrisy here. But let's notice what the real issue is here. Is that the church is growing and the church is progressing. And then verse 3 says, why has Satan filled that heart? Satan's present as well. He doesn't want to see this church grow. He doesn't want to see any church grow. And so Peter recognized this as Satan. Jesus had pointed out in his life whenever Satan was talking too, and when Satan was acting too, right? And so he recognizes it here with this man. And so then Satan showed this man, I guess, a path to glory and being able to keep the money at the same time, or at least a good part of it. Satan is an adversary. He has subtle strategies. He is there, and he wants to lead us astray, Matthew 4. He'll afflict our bodies in 2 Corinthians 12. He'll pluck away the seed of the word in Mark chapter 4. He'll tempt us with impure thoughts, according to 1 Corinthians 7. He'll tempt us by pride in 1 Timothy 3. He'll hinder us through circumstances in 1 Thessalonians 2. He'll seduce us by pleasures in 1 Timothy 5. He'll tempt us to hypocrisy in Acts chapter 5. That's where we're at today. The name Satan means adversary. He's described as the accuser of the brethren. He's a murderer from the beginning and a liar, John 8 tells us. There are some lessons for us to take at heart of this passage. And I've already said the first, God doesn't play games when it comes to sins. But I want to point out something else that I've always noticed. Is that when it's a time of great transition, God's going to make a point that he's in charge. You can see it in the scripture so many times. Not just here with Ananias, but think about Achan. When they first came into the promised land, God told them, don't take anything from the ruins of Ai. He did. They started casting lots, and it was him. God struck him dead. They started the sacrifice in the tabernacle. And Aaron was to be the one who did it. And his sons were priests as well, Nadab and Abihu. And in the early days of offering fire before the Lord, they offered a strange fire, and God struck both of them dead. God takes these things serious. These are not the only times whenever he acted in such a way. He doesn't always act this way, thank God. He's merciful. It's not inconsistency. It's God trying to make a point in times of transition or new beginnings that he will have no other God before him. That hypocrisy and evilness has no place in his reign, in his territory. And so the first church would not start off with hypocrisy being allowed to have a foothold. Great fear fell upon them all, as should have been. And there are many other examples. Korah, Uzzah, and even Cain. Another thing that I would say to you is don't pretend to be something you're not, like they did here. Don't pretend. Just be genuine. If you don't want to sell it, don't sell it. Nobody was forcing them to sell that land. They didn't have to. And if you only want to give half, just give half. They could have said, we won't give half of it. That wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. We have needs for the other amount. Or we were saving the other amount. We're taught in Scripture to save, right? Again, you can't have it both ways. You can't have a God tell us to study the ant and save and that sort of stuff, and then a God that says, I want you to sell everything and give to everybody. That's not sustainable. That won't last very long. But you do need to have a heart of compassion, don't you? You need to be able to see the needs that are around you and to meet those needs. Final thing I will say to you is do all things for God's glory. The sin here is both the sin of greed, but also of pride. Do it for the Lord's glory. Give him the praise. He's the one who deserves it. They wanted the money, but they also wanted the praise. We need to do what we do for God and his church the right way, to his highest honor, the end. Let's stand together. Sing a verse of invitation.